through the Old Testament, and today we're at Psalms 99, and we're going to continue to work on the Psalms and make our way through there. And I'm not in a big hurry because we're not going anywhere till the Lord comes. So we're going to mine. This is the second time we've done this. We're going to mine this Word of God expositionally. And then when we finish, we'll turn right around and do it again, because you'll never, ever exhaust this book. You'll never plumb the depths of this word, because every time you come back to it, he's got another word, a deeper word, a greater word, and you'll see something you've never seen before. I'm amazed when I talk to people and they say, I read the Bible. Really? I've been to church. I went to church when I was a kid, and what they mean by that is I already know it all. I know it. I know every bit of it, and I'm amazed at them, because I've been doing this hard for about 32 years, and the more I get into it, the more I understand. I don't know beans about. I feel like the Old Testament character God. Your ways are above our ways, like the heavens are above the earth. And so we're going to continue. The Word of God always is rich and fruitful for us, and always has something for us relevant and living and current and applicable to our lives. Psalms 99, and we'll just touch on the first few verses here to satisfy your need for a text, and then we'll study it a little bit. Psalms 99 and 1. Would you say, the Lord reigneth? The Lord. Say it with authority. The Lord reigneth. Now, we've been studying that in a few psalms before this one, and it is biblically a source of joy and rejoicing and a source of gladness. And so if you know the fact that the Lord reigns, then you have a perpetual flow of gladness and joy in your life, just because you know that God is in control. Because that makes everything all right. Praise God. The Lord reigneth. Would you say, let the people tremble? He sitteth between the cherubims. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion. He is high above all the people. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. Praise God. God bless you. You can be seated. And as you do, free up your hands and give God praise and thanks, and lift up a voice and clap your hands and magnify him. Glory to God. We praise you for your word, oh God, forever settled in the heavens. Now, let me do a brief commercial here for the word of God, if I could. I was seated over here the other night when Brother Godwin was preaching, and I really appreciate his ministry. He has blessed us so much the last few times he's been with us, and I appreciate the richness of the Word of God. But as I opened up this book, and again, I felt this tremendous devotion and love for this book. I just love to feel the pages, and I love to handle it and touch it and feel it. Now, listen to me and listen very closely. We have a screen behind me, and it is for the benefit of folks who come to church without a Bible. Maybe they don't have a Bible, or maybe they don't know the Word of God. We want them to be able to sing along with the songs. But something happens in a congregation like that. You stop bringing your Bibles to church. It finds its way on a shelf. It doesn't come with you in your vehicle. You won't find it in your car, and you don't carry it with you into the house. And you lose a very intimate contact with the Word of God, because you're not, it's time to go. You put your shoes on, you get your Bible in your hand. You get ready for church, you get your Bible in your hand. I'm talking to New Life right now. If you're a visitor, that's why we have the board up there. We got the board up there for you. You don't have a Bible, we'll buy you a Bible. But you don't know about it yet, we're going to try to introduce you to this book. But for those of you that this book has been your source of life and your introduction to God and the beginnings of your hope and your rebirth in the kingdom of God, you need to have this in your hand. It needs to be in your car. You need to have one on your bedside. You need to have one if the world has a television in every room of the house, you ought to have a Bible in every room of the house. You can't have too many of them. You can't pay too much for them. There needs to be days and nights that you open this book and just caress the pages and weep and let the tears fall into the pages of the book, because God is so good. I can't see his face right now, but this is what tells me about him. I can't hear an audible voice, not right now, but this is what tells me about it. I'm not living in my mansion just yet, but this is what tells me about it. I might have some brokenness in my body, but I've got a promise here that will never be shaken, and it's rooted in the Word of God. This has been a brief commercial brought to you by the Kingdom and the Word of the Living God, and we will now return to our normal broadcasting. You need to love this. You need to carry this. Your little ones need to see you carrying this. They need to see it everywhere. They need to see an old dog-eared, marked up, frayed, wrinkled up Bible. They don't need to have a Bible in their house that they can't get the pages open in the obscure prophets, because nobody's ever gone there and there's no oil on those pages. These pages are stuck together. Well, it's because they've never been used. If they're stuck together, it ought to be because there's peanut butter and mustard and whatever, because you were reading at the table and got a little on it. I don't think that's a desecration. I think that's a sign of good use. Okay, well, meanwhile, back at the ranch here, Psalms 99, and we've talked about here recently the Lord reigns, and the power there is in just that concept, and the fact that you need to know that. And you need to utilize that in your experience in God. The Lord reigns. Would you say that again? The Lord reigns. God is in control. You don't have a problem bigger than your God. You don't have a mystery that is unsolvable when you're walking with God, because God has all of that in control. The Lord reigns. Let the people tremble. The suggestion here is that the knowledge of God's rule and reign is so powerful. When you hear that in the book of James, the word of God says the devil believes that there is one God and he trembles. He trembles because he's wrong and he's afraid. But when you consider the vast power of God, you need to have such an awareness of that that it causes you to tremble a little bit. God is so great. He is so mighty. He is so powerful. Praise God. There's an admonition here. Don't grow casual about the things of God. Don't grow casual about your knowledge. Oh, it's just God in the house. Oh, it's just the presence of God. And it becomes common to you. And you lose the power of your experience in God. He sits between the cherubims. Let the earth be moved. The psalmist is telling us again about the power and the range of God's reign, that the nations, all people, should tremble. He sits between the cherubim, and this is a reference to the cherubim that are positioned on either end of the mercy seat. This is referring to the tabernacle or to the temple of Israel, and all the way back in the Holy of Holies, that little 10 by 10 unit back there, there was this solid gold mercy seat that was the lid or the covering on the Ark of the Testament. And in that testament, in that ark, was the Word of God chiseled out of stone, and Aaron's rod, a symbol of authority, and a bowl of manna, and that's where the blood was sprinkled when the high priest would go in once a year, and he would sprinkle the blood and all of Israel's sins would be forgiven. It's where God's payment and mercy met together with the need of mankind. And those cherubims are indicative of men that can fellowship in the spirit. Their wings are touching, but underneath they've got the hands of men. And so they're representative of our fellowship, but not our fellowship as men in carnal ways, but our fellowship as our wings are touching or our spiritual natures are touching. But we can't do that except we do it in God's holy place, in God's presence, by the power of his blood and by the power of his mercy. And all of those components have to be in place for you and I to have decent fellowship. But not only can we have fellowship, but he abides, or he lives between the cherubs. So as we come together, that's where he is. He said, if two or three of you come together in my name, I'm going to be in the midst of you. I'm going to be right there. So it's this wonderful convergence of our needs and God's provision. And it's all got the nuance of fellowship running through it. And we come together, we have fellowship, and God fellowships with us within the process and the construct of God's plan. Well, praise God. He is between the cherubs. That's good news. God's come down to see us where we are. He's come down to minister to our needs. Let this knowledge move the earth. Let people get up from every island and every continent and every nation and every language and creed and every tongue, and let them say, I hear that God has come down. Let's go and find him. Now, you know, in the millennial, that's going to be the case. The whole world is going to get up and go to where God is, and it'll be by the mandate and by the pressure of the word of God. But today, we're living out what that next dispensation will be. But by choice, in every nation, in the middle of darkest Africa, in the middle of pagan Asia, down in the islands of the South Sea, in North America and in Europe and in Central and South America, men and women are getting up and they're saying, I'm going to the place of God. I hear that God has come down and I'm hungry for more, and I don't want to just walk an old normal life in this world anymore, but I want to find the place where God dwells. Praise God. Let the earth be moved. God is between the cherubim. Praise God. Now, this knowledge that God reigns is a tremendous source for us. And in this description of the cherubims and the power of God, we get a hint or a suggestion of the purpose of God. He's come for our redemption. He's come as he came to Adam. And he's crying, Adam, where are you? Because now it's not just God and Adam in one garden and one little place on the earth, but the whole earth is covered up with the children of Adam, and they're all wandered away from God. The writer in Isaiah said, we all like sheep have gone astray. And now God's come down and God's saying, where are you? And it's not that God didn't know where Adam was, and it's not that God doesn't know where you are. It's that you need to know where you are. That's a rhetorical question. It's a rhetorical statement on God's part. He knows where Adam is. Adam needs to know where he is. Do you know where you are today? Do you know where you're standing today? Can you see the expanse of the plan of God in time? Do you know how close we are to the coming? Do you know how close you are to heaven or to hell? Do you know the day of your death? And do you know your destiny for eternity? Where are you? God's come down for our redemption. God's dwelling between the cherubs. God's come down to do the business of redemption. God's come down to seek and to save that which was lost. But God's come down also for fellowship. It's not just about our sin and our problem. Our sin and our problem is just the first step in getting us into the presence of God so that he can have fellowship with us. Your sin separates you from God. God's concerned about your sin because he wants to have fellowship with you. God's concerned about your sin not just because he sits up on high and he wants to find fault with you and he wants to criticize and judge you, but God wants to get rid of your sin so he can embrace you and so that you can walk in his presence. Sin's a problem, but it's not a problem for God. God's come down for fellowship. God's come down bringing gifts. In that Holy of Holies and in that Ark of the Testament, there's a bowl of manna there, which is indicative of provision, and it's made to fit the hand of a man. There's a rod in there that's symbolic of authority, and it's made to fit the hand. This is God coming down. And this is God's provision, but he's made it so it fits your hand. This is God come down, and it's God's authority, but it's authority that's made to fit your hand. You say, well, I don't know if I need authority. You need authority on your job. You need authority over demons and devils and lying spirits. You need authority as a husband. You need authority as a parent. You need a... And God's come down with a gift, authority that fits the hand of a man. And in that box, there is word, immutable, unchangeable word of God, but not so far removed from us that we can't get to it. We can just marvel at what it's done all around us. But no, when I see the picture of the word of God, I see an old man coming down off the mountain, and he's got in his hand the word of God, and he brings that word made to fit a man's hand, and he puts it in that ark of the... I'm telling you, God's come down, and he's come down for redemption, and he's come down for fellowship. And he's come down giving gifts. He's got provision for you today. Not for your neighbor, not for the country, not for the church, but for you. Everybody say, it's for me. He's come down with authority, and he's got a word that'll fit your hand today. Praise God. He's come down creating a place of fellowship which you could not have created, and I could not have even imagined. I wouldn't have known the questions to ask, much less the answers to the questions. Praise God. Verse 2, the Lord is great in Zion. Somebody say, the Lord is great in Zion. Zion is indicative of the Temple Mount. It is indicative of Israel and their covenant relationship with God. But in the New Testament, this is New Zion. It is the church of the living God. This is New Jerusalem. It is the church of the living God. This is a step up the dialectic of God. And now we're standing in a place that is worldwide instead of focused and fixed on a mountaintop in Jerusalem. And the Lord is great in Zion. And he's high above all the people. Everybody say, he's high above all the people. Praise God. He's great in Zion. Now, God is great everywhere. God is everywhere. And God is great everywhere. But his greatness is not revealed everywhere. But it's revealed in Zion. And Zion is indicative of a construct by which God has chosen to reveal himself and deal with mankind. Praise God. And you can't deal with God on any other terms. In the day of Israel and its tabernacle, if you wanted to deal with God, you had to go to that place. You had to become Israel. You had to come in by the power of the high priest mediatorship and the sacrifice that was offered up every year. And you had to live as per the specifications of the word of God, or you could not deal with God. Today, Zion is the church of the living God. I want to tell you that nothing has changed, that you can't do business with God unless you do business according to the construct of the word of God. Praise God. Today we're standing upon the foundation of the church, which is the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Praise God. Now you can hand hatch a plan or a construct, and you can make one up in your own mind. But you can't do business with God unless you're willing to do business on his terms. Praise God. And this is speaking concerning process. God's made a meeting place for us. God's got a chosen construct. God's got business, particular business to take care of. And you've got to do it on God's terms. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Now, I understand that there's a lot of perversion in the world concerning the church and the word of God and the way that you can come to God. And I understand that you've heard all your life that it doesn't matter what you do or how you live, or and that the rules and the laws of the word of God were archaic and they passed away with the law. But can I tell you, God's always had a rule, and God's always had a construct, and God's always had a place, and you can't get to God any other way. That's why walking down an aisle and saying, I receive you as my personal Savior, and walking out the door has so very little power in it. Because when you open up the Word of God, you don't find folks walking down an aisle and receiving God as their personal Savior or praying a sinner's prayer. You find them repenting and being baptized in water in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. You see them receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost and talking in tongues. And if you would, that is the footprint or the template for an apostolic church. You want to find what the church looks like? Don't start 300 years after the beginning and walk down the corridors of the Holy Roman Church. If you want to know what the church looks like, don't go down 1,500 years to the time of the Reformation and ask Martin Luther and John Knox and Calvin and Zwingli and those that are a millennial and a half past the beginning of the church. But go back and talk to the man that God gave the keys to. God said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Praise God. Don't look at a commentary to try to find God, but let the Word of God be the commentary on your life. Don't seek for what a man says about it. Find what God says about men. Praise God. The decline morally, societally, culturally in America today is at the feet of one crowd of people. It's not the bartenders, it's not the drug dealers, it's not the prostitutes, and it's not the politicians. But the place where decline morally and spiritually begins is right at the foot of a pulpit. It's a place where a preacher says, it doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter how you live. It doesn't matter where you go. It doesn't matter who you fellowship. You can meet God any old way. But God sits between the cherubims. You want to find him, you better find him there. God reigns. You want to come to him, you come to him on his terms. The Lord is great in Zion. You won't find him anywhere else. You'll find him in Zion, but you won't find him anywhere else. You say, well, can't God talk to me somewhere? Yeah, God can talk to you anywhere to call you out of where you are. But that's about the only communication you're going to get when he says, come out. Come out from among them. Come out and be separate. Touch not the unclean thing. Well, praise God. Praise God. This speaks of process. The tabernacle was a process. There's a process by which you come to God. It's defined not by your denomination or by what you feel or what you think, but it's defined by the Word of God. The whole concept of God, the legitimacy of your experiencing God has to come from the Word of God. That's the only place. It's our source authority. That's where we go. There's always a process involved in finding God. You got to find out where you live on God's timeline, and you got to find out what the process is for you that day. You don't build a boat. You don't go through the tabernacle. You don't tend the garden. Those were days gone past. But there is a day that hasn't changed yet, and its beginning is in the Acts of the Apostles and in the letters to the churches we know as the epistles. Praise God. There's a process. Everybody say there's a process. Praise God. In that second verse, he's high among all the peoples. And this is speaking of position and alignment. He's high above all the peoples. That's where he is. You got to get in there where he is. It's talking about process, and it's talking about position and alignment. Now, anybody can come to God. But where and how you come is not determined by anything other than the Word of God. God will tell you where to come, and God will tell you how to come into his presence. And it's always been that way. Well, I don't go to church. I just live for God. I just me and God and nature. Well, there's nothing in the Word of God that teaches you that. You can hear from him out there. You can come to him from out there, as Abraham did, as others have. But you can't live for him out there. There's a construct. There's a process. You got to come by God's way. Praise God. Praise God. I'm going to try to verify this for you here biblically in a moment. Verse 3. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. Now that you're in position and now that you're in process, you can praise his name and you can have fellowship with him by worship and by praise. Praise God. You can't continually praise God outside of process and outside of correct biblical position. Let's pursue it a little bit. Verse 4, rather. The king's strength loves judgment. God's strength is connected to judgment. Judgment is connected to rule and law and principle and regulation. God's love is, well, God loves me where I am no matter what I'm doing. That's true. He died for the whole world, but the whole world's not going to heaven. What's the differentiation between those who are and those who are not? Those who are going to heaven are those who get in position and get in process and make their way, and they find God between the cherubims. Those who are not are those who he died for, but they're not taking advantage of process and they're not getting into position. Does this make sense to you? All right. His strength is inextricably linked or connected to justice. Justice is a body or a code of law and regulation. The king's strength loves judgment. Thou dost establish equity and thou executest judgment and righteousness. Equity and judgment and righteousness are words that have the import of rule and law and structure and context and definition, and not anything here about you just doing it your own way. Praise God. How many of you have flown lately or plan to fly in the near future? Let me tell you something. You don't want an air control tower that says, well, it's a beautiful sunny day. Y'all be careful out there. Friend of mine, if you're in a busy airport, there's stuff coming in from all directions and there's all altitudes, and it's one of the most stressful jobs in the world to keep all of that in the air and out of one another's way. It's an amazing and complicated and very, very complex system. But you know what keeps them all in their place? Rule and law and definition, and somebody's at the helm and saying, now you over here and you over there and you're at this altitude and you're at this speed and this runway is yours. And you don't want, I mean, if you hear that coming over the system, if you can get a little inkling of something coming to those pilots and you accidentally hear them say, well, we're suspending all the rules today. It doesn't matter what you do. Just have a good time. We're all going to the same place. Just fly on. You want to unbuckle your belt in total disregard of the little light, and you want to find the door and you want to breach the door and you want to get out of the plane. Or a pilot that hears from the airport. But you hear him saying, that's a negative tower. Today we want to go our own way. I mean, I'm looking for liberty. I want to be free. And that's a hue and cry of the religious world today. Bondage. Rules and laws and regulations. But you don't want to be on a plane with a guy that doesn't have any rule and law and regulation. You don't want to be on a plane with a guy that hears from the tower and says, we're just going to go on our own way. Thank you. You don't want to be with him. He's not going to last long. He's going to run up in the middle of something he can't get out of. And you don't want, does this make sense to you? How many of you going to go home on the interstate today or down on the highway? How many of you glad for rules and laws and regulations? And oh, you're upset when the light catches you and you might feel that urge to sin. And when you see the speed limit, you may feel a little convicted. But realistically, knowing that your loved ones are out there and your children are out there and people you care for and you've got your own agenda and your own life to live, you don't want people screaming down the road the wrong direction in the wrong lane. You don't want them disregarding all the rules and laws and regulations. You really don't, do you? Now, in things as simple as air traffic and highway traffic, you are in agreement with rules and laws and regulations, and yet you want to tell me that in regard to finding God and serving God and meeting the highest calling that there is in life, finding your purpose in God and finding your definition in God, you don't think that there's going to be rule and law and regulation and expectation and something, a voice coming to you saying, "This is the way, walk ye in it." My God, if there's a preacher in your life and he says, "You know what, we're going to do away with all the rules, we're just going to love one another and we're going to be free and we're going to have liberty," you need to unbuckle your belt, get out of that church house, find yourself a place where somebody's going to say, "What? Thus saith the word of God." But that's the landscape of Christianity in North America today. Y'all be careful out there. Doesn't matter what you do, because their theology begins in the Protestant reaction or the Protestant Reformation. And it began by saying it doesn't matter what you do. And when you establish theology that says it doesn't matter what you do, then it doesn't matter what you do. And if it doesn't matter what you do, it doesn't matter what you do. Now, you didn't understand that. I said theologically, if it doesn't matter what you do theologically. And theology is the beginning of all personal and collective culture. If it doesn't matter what you do, then it doesn't matter how you live, how many times you've been married, who you sleep with, how much you run around, if you cuss like a sailor and drink like a fish and do drugs till your eyeballs fall out your head. It doesn't matter. Come on now, if there's no rule, there's no rule. Oh, see, you do believe in some rules in the air and on the highway. And you even believe in some regarding church, but just the ones you like. So it becomes situational. Well, the good news is we've got a rule book. And I didn't write it. You didn't write it. But we both got eyeballs and we both can read it. And it's the solid rock of the Word of God. What should I do about him? I love him. The Bible says don't be a fornicator. What should I do about her? I'm tired of her cooking. The Bible said I hate putting away. The boss told me to falsify the records. Thou shalt serve the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Not the boss. And so there's a rule and a law and a regulation for every situational circumstance you're going to come across in your life. I thank God for it just makes it so easy. You wake up in the morning, you don't have any decision to make other than, "I'm going to live for God today." And that's the easiest thing in the world. I know what I'm going to do. I meet the devil, I know what to do. My brother betrays me, I know what to do. I fall out sick, I know what to do. I have a need in my family, I know what to do, because it's all in the Word of God. The only decision I have to make is, do I want to be consistent? Do I want to be obedient to this Word of God? Praise God. God's strength is connected. His strength loves justice. He establishes equity, executes justice and righteousness. Verse 5, "Exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. For he is holy." Everybody say, "Exalt the Lord our God and worship anywhere you want." And worship any way you want. Yeah, you can't trust that though. That's just a screen. I got the Bible here and it says worship any way you want. No, these guys are diligent back here, and that is the Word of God. Worship at his footstool. It means worship on his terms. Come to his place. You want to worship God? You want to know God? You want to interact and have a relationship with God and have the benefits of God accrue into your life? If you want that, you have to come to where he is. You have to be in position and alignment and conformity. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. You got to get aligned with God and with God's word. Praise God. Praise God. At his place. Everybody say at his place and on his terms. Praise God. Verse 6 and 7. Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among them that call on his name, they called on the Lord and he answered them. Isn't that neat? God dealing with people. God's working with people. He came to seek and to save. He came to help us. He came for fellowship. He spake unto them in the cloudy pillar, and they kept his testimonies and the ordinances that he gave them. That's the deal. This is the contract. This is how it works. God worked with Moses and with Aaron and with Samuel, and he spoke to them, and they kept his ordinances. He came to them, and they kept his testimonies. You see the quid pro quo there. You see the contractual definition there. There's something going on both sides. God said, I'm going to do this for you, but there's something on. Anybody got a contract on your house or got a contract on a car or got a contract with an insurance company? Or does anybody in this house have a one-way contract where people just do good things for you and you don't have anything to do in return? Insurance guy just said, I want to just give you insurance. What about the premium? No premium, you're covered. Wow. The boss comes and said, I want you to just take the next 10 years off and go fishing and hunting and just shopping and do anything you want to do. And I'm just going to pay you just for being alive. Anybody got a job like that? No. Because it is elementary, it is rudimentary to all human interaction. There are contracts that bind us together. And if we want a favorable outcome with God, you need to know that nowhere in this word of God is there this kind of interaction with God without a contract. It is called a covenant or a testament. It's called a covenant. It's quid pro quo. You do something and you get something. Moses and Aaron and Samuel heard from God and they kept his testimonies and the ordinance that he gave them. That's how it works. Who wants the blessing? You know I'm setting you up, but you want the blessing? Praise God. You got to keep the ordinance. You got to keep the testimony. Who wants God to show up in the middle of your fight? You got to be in alignment. You got to be in obedience. You got to be on God's side. Who wants God to fight the devil for you? Keep the demons at bay. My God, you got to get in alignment. You got to say yes to God. You've got to obey the word of God. That's how it works. God's not down there fighting for the bartender. He's not fighting for the drug addict. Come on now, it's not happening. Holy Ghost and fire's not being poured out in dead, dull, dry churches. Why not? Because they're not plugged into the process of God. You got to get plugged in. You got to start clapping those hands, lifting that voice, praising and worshiping. You got to start serving him in righteousness and holiness. Praise God. This is not rocket science. Who writes your checks, Brother Bart? Phillips Medical. Okay. Brother Dwight, do they send you a check? Philip sends you a check? I was going to say, I want to get involved in this. Oh, I thought you took my husband. No, but that's who you work for. This is an object lesson. I'm using you as the... Yeah, that's exactly right. You play along with me, you see? We're working on it. You don't get anything from Phillips. They send him something. Why don't they send you something? You don't fulfill their expectations. You don't show up at their place. You don't do their bidding. You don't answer the phone when they call. Okay. So they don't send you a check. That's exactly right. There's people in this city. God's not blessing them. And God's not there for them. There's people all over this town that'll say, oh, the Lord's on my side. So some preacher told them, God's always on your side and God will be there for you. You don't have to be afraid. And they're getting the Hades beat out of them every day by life and by demons and they're thinking that, man, I got hit again. Because some preacher told him God just does that for everybody. But Phillips doesn't send a check to anybody that doesn't work for him. And God's not going to be a blessing God and a keeping God and a protecting God to folks that are not in alignment and in obedience and in the counsel of the word of God. Does that make sense to you? Now, if you're in the house and you're the one that's getting beat every day, you got to shake yourself and understand that this is a system and God works by process and you got to get in alignment. Praise God. That's the way it works. I got to hurry because I want you to beat the crowd to lunch. Being carnal like we are. Or I could go 40 minutes longer and then everybody would be gone. I hear the hollow sound of that rejoicing. I know it's the right thing to do, but I hope he's kidding. God talked to Moses and Aaron and Samuel, and they kept his ordinances. Praise God. It's a deal. It's a covenant. It's a contract. Praise God. God reigns, but he only reigns in your life if you submit your life to him. Submission being defined by the word of God. Praise God. Verses 6 and 7, he speaks to them in the cloud, in the cloudy pillar. That's talking about that big cloud, that pillar of cloud that overshadowed the tabernacle and the temple. And at the base of it was the mercy seat and the cherubim. That's where God stood for Israel so that everybody could see him. And he spoke to them out of that cloud. Now, we're going to do a few things with this right now, and then we'll quit. And I guess we'll pick this up tonight or not. We'll do something else. Exodus chapter 40. And we're going to read long, long portions of Scripture in a dull and monotone voice. Exodus 40, starting in verse 17. And we're going to skip like a stone here, so you, I don't know if you can stay up or not here. In verse 17, the tabernacle was reared up. Verse 18, see if you don't have your Bible, you're going to have trouble with this. And Moses reared up the tabernacle and fastened the sockets and set the boards thereof and the bars and the pillars. And he spread abroad the tent, verse 19, over the tabernacle. And let me stop and ask you the question, how does he know how to do all these things? As per the instructions he got on the mountain, God said to do it. These are the instructions in the word of God. Praise God. And put the covering on the tent. Verse 20, he took and put the testimony into the ark and the staves. Verse 21, he brought the ark into the tabernacle and set up the veil. Verse 22, he put the table in the tent of the congregation. Verse 23, he set the bread in order. Verse 24, put the candlesticks in the tent. Verse 25, he lighted the lamps. How does he know how to do all this? Somebody shout the word of God. He knows how to do all this because of the word of God. Why is he doing all this? Because he's in alignment. He's in obedience. Remember, God's going to do business with him because he's obedient. Put the golden altar in the tent of the congregation, verse 26. Verse 27, he burns the sweet incense. Verse 28, he hangs the hangings at the door or the veils. He puts, in verse 29, the altar of burnt offering by the door of the tabernacle. Verse 30, he sets the laver between the tent. Verse 31, Moses and Aaron and their sons wash their feet. Why are they doing this? Because God said to by his word. Verse 32, they go into the tent of the congregation and they come near as commanded by the Lord. Verse 33, he rears up the court round the tabernacle. Verse 34, then, everybody say then. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The man did and did and did and did and obeyed and followed and was in alignment and got in position. And then the glory of the Lord came down. And then the cloud of God came down. If you're hungry for the glory, find yourself in the word and begin to obey the word of God. Verse 35, and Moses was not able to enter the tent because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. There is a direct relationship between obedience and the presence of God. There is a direct marriage between justice and equity and the love and the strength of God. Well, praise God. Is this making sense to you? All of the miracles are connected to obedience. The blessings are connected to obedience. The healings are connected to obedience. The cloud was taken up, then they traveled. The cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, the sight of all of Israel. I'm going to touch it one more time, and we're going to quit. Chapter 9 in Leviticus. Chapter 9 in Leviticus. I know what you want and I know what you need, but it's going to come when you meet God on his terms and at his place and by his process. Leviticus chapter 9, beginning with verse 22. Moses and Aaron, and we could do the whole 9th chapter like this or the whole book of Leviticus, but it's a series of what he did and the way he pursued this sacrifice. It's the Day of Atonement. He's making the preparations just like the Word of God said. And he's doing it all exactly like the Word of God said, with the fat and the kidneys and the blood and all the gore that I don't want to talk to you about in before lunchtime. But it's he did it just like the Word of God said to do it. And verse 22, and Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them and came down. He can bless them. He's in a position to be a blessing because he's been obedient and they've operated according to the Word of God, and came down and from offering of the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings, he did it all exactly like the Word of God said. There is no blessing in the hand of someone who's walking in disobedience in your life. There's no blessing in the hand of somebody, but God made those things to fit the hand of a man, but you've got to come into the process of God. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. The glory of the Lord again because they've been obedient. The glory of the Lord again because they finalized the process. Because they've done what the Word of God said to do. Anybody hungry for the glory of God? Is there anybody hungry for the overshadowing of the presence of God? Listen to me. God's not going to overshadow some bunch of carnality and sin and casual attitude about the things of God. You've got to get in this process, and you've got to read the book, and you've got to do this thing according to the will of God. There won't be a paycheck without a full day's response to what headquarters has desired. In verse 24, there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar and the burnt offering, the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and they fell on their faces. That fire came from God because of obedience. This is what the psalmist is talking about. Moses and Aaron obeyed God. They kept the covenant, the testimonies, and God spoke to them out of the cloud. This is exactly what that psalmist is talking about. It's married to obedience. Help me, Lindsay. Chapter 10. And we're going to stop here. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer. Let's all stand together. And put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded not. Now, to understand this, you've got to understand that the fire we just read about was on the altar of sacrifice. The altar of sacrifice was the first piece of furniture as you entered into the tabernacle. And then was the brazen laver where they washed. And then was the candlesticks and the showbread. And here's the veil and the altar of incense. And the altar of incense is where Nadab and Abihu were standing. And they, for some reason, they didn't want to go back out to that altar of sacrifice and get the fire that came from God. They just said, I got a lighter here somewhere. The process was the fire for the altar of incense, which is a type of prayer and praise, which is smoke that billows up and goes in through the veil to the Holy of Holies and out into the tabernacle. And in essence, is like prayer and praise. It causes you to stand between two worlds. You literally have power in both worlds, in prayer and in praise. But he said that incense has to be lighted with fire off the altar of sacrifice. We just read about the fire that came out from the Lord, and it lit the sacrificial altar. They carried that fire with them throughout the wilderness for 40 years in little fire pans. You can read about it in the instruction book. But they had to get coals off that fire because this fire came from God. And they had to light the incense because God doesn't want praise and prayer that doesn't come off an altar of sacrifice. I'm telling you where we're standing. Now listen, you got an open invitation to come here and to worship God in this house. And we don't wear a striped shirt and we don't carry a whistle and we don't say, "Foul, you can't worship." But I'm going to tell you this. Without process and obedience in your life, unless you're coming to begin the process of God, if you're out running the streets and living like the devil and living like the world all week, and then you try to come into the house and you can jive and praise God and carry on, you might as well be in the barroom dancing, because your fire is not off the altar of incense. Now, we let you come and worship because who knows what might happen. And because God has an open door policy. But I'm just telling you, don't believe this old carnal worship you find out in the world, where people come in before God without sacrifice in their life and they're not serving by the word of God. And they're filling up houses, but they're not God's house. And they walk in a sinner, and they walk out a sinner. And they say, "Boy, we had a good time there. What time's the ball game? Who's bringing the beer?" They lit a strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. Verse 2, and there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Praise God. And Moses said unto Aaron, "This is it that the Lord spake." This is what the word of God said. "I'll be sanctified in them that come nigh me. And before all people, I'll be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. He wouldn't even let him mourn his own boys. He said, "You need to hear what the Lord said. I'm going to be sanctified. And this is my process. But you're not going to fool around with it. If you're serious about coming to God, come on. If you're serious about living for God, come on. I've got it all. I've got provision ready for you and authority ready and the word of God in my presence, and your relationships are going to be blessed of God. But it's got to be on my terms and at my place." Praise God. Praise God. Let's pray all over the house this morning. Praise God. If you want to change in your life, if you want to be complete in God, if you want to obey God because you want the fire to fall, not the killing fire, but the fire that comes out of God and blesses your life. You want the overshadowing of the Spirit. Come on down to this altar right now. Because obedience and process and position are necessary. Come on, just lift up your hands, lift up your voice, begin to call on him all over the house right now. Hallelujah. Some families, some couples ought to come and just stand before God and say, "As for me and my house, I don't care which way this world is going. They may say you can do it this way, but I've read the word of God and I've got to come right before you." Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. If you're first, go ahead and step up a step or two. Make some room. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Might want to let your wingtip touch somebody else's wingtip. You're here in the presence of God. Almighty God. Hallelujah. is a place you can stand in the presence of God.
On holy ground.
There's a way before you that you can walk in it. And God's going to lay his hand on your life and on your family. The blessings of God are there for you. Provision of God is there for you. The anointing of God is there for you. I don't want anything less. I want everything you have, God. The Lord, church, somebody by you might need the Holy Ghost this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, do the work of the church. Come on, church. Somebody be a fountain of living water. Somebody be a well springing up. Spring up a well.
Standing. We are standing. His presence.
God's pouring out the Holy Ghost. Hey, the cloud is in the house.